Hey, good morning, Dwayne Davis. I was here 3 weeks ago. If you're here 3 weeks ago, you met me. If not, you meet me for the first time. So glad to be here. How many of you have heard that the song we just sang? You'd heard that song before, if you heard the song. I have not sung that song for a long time. Did you like that? I like that. It harkened back to a day when my wife and I did small groups where we sang, I think, a cappella. I don't remember any musicians in the group. And that was one of the songs that we would sing. So it was kind of a tender moment for me. So maybe some of the other hymns were your favorites. I hope so. Hence the name Favorite Hymns, right? I think when they're selected, the hope is that there will be something that you enjoy, and it's a good way to spend the summer as the choir takes a break. So, who said amen? Who said that? I'm not calling you out. Way to go. Thank you. So if you weren't here 3 weeks ago, I told the group then that it makes me feel very much at home if you talk back to me. Like, I know that I'm not alone here and you guys are like clueless as to what's happening. So if you want to say amen, that's fine. Really, I think maybe a more update term that's kind of the same as amen might be, I agree with that, or that's right, or that sounds good, or let's go with that, or something like that. Because basically the amen was, I agree with that, that resonates with something God would be saying, and God, I'm on board with that. It's kind of that whole sentiment all in that little four-letter word. So if you want to say that, that's fine. Okay? Sound good? All right. Thank you so much. So Pastor Tim has chosen a series called The Call of Duty. And he basically said I could choose any character I wanted. And so as my Rolodex brain of different Bible characters were kind of spinning, I thought, when I think about our call of duty and responding to the call of duty, I know for me that the very, very most important thing is that I realize that there is power in the call itself. And so today's message is called The Power in the Call. All right? So I'm not messing with semantics here or trying to mince words. But I think there's something very significant as we go back and look at the person of Abram, or Abraham, as Terry noted earlier, that there is something very important that happened in the call. And we in the 21st century, if we're going to respond to the call of duty, it's important that we understand what happens in the call. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today. So there's an old churchy saying that goes something like this: God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. A little bit churchy, a little bit kind of a weird bumper sticker kind of saying, but there's something really good in that line, which basically says, as God is searching to and fro, as he's looking for people that he wants to enlist in his army, yes? As he looks and scans over the congregation today, he's not looking to find out who is the most equipped already. They have the highest IQ. They have the best skill set, okay? He is looking for people who are willing and able to respond to his call, and then he equips them. Now, this is very, very important, because think back to school and you're in gym class and they're choosing you to be on their team. Is everybody with me? Right? Those were the wonderful years, right? You love those as you're standing over here and it's like you're melting each time somebody else gets called and you're left over here and then you're the last one. Right. What are the two coaches saying as they choose sides? You're not good enough, right? Well, God doesn't come to us that way, as if to school coaches, whatever, captains, that's what they call them, team captain. is going to pass over you. God's saying, I will give you the skill set to play the game well. You just respond to my call. Is that simple enough? I just made that up. That was pretty good, wasn't it? That wasn't even in my notes. Now, who said that? Very good. I like you guys. You're helpful. Now, the problem with doing that is I'll run out of time. So I need to get back to my notes if I keep doing that. So the deal is that in his kingdom, God is going to make us able, or he's going to make us worthy. Now, that word is going to be very, very important, because as I get to the closing of this, I think a lot of time our problem is that we don't understand our worthiness and what makes us worthy, and that one thing keeps us out of responding to the call of duty. All right? All right. So my prayer is that in the next 30 minutes, the next 20 minutes, actually, I need to hurry, the next 20 minutes, there will be something that happens in you. So my goal when I speak is not that you get more information. I'm hoping that somehow in this sixth sense, beyond your five senses, there will be something in the way that God touches you and changes you that you'll walk out of here feeling different. So let me pray real quick. Father, thank you. I loved, love, love, love that song by John Wimber. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be very, very welcome, not just in this room, which is great, which is fine. I love it. But especially that he will be able to permeate and penetrate our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what was happening almost 4,000 years ago? This story about Abram is 4,000 years old. I mean, that's a long time ago. And how is it that something that happened so long ago has relevance to us today in America in the 21st century? And I think we need to pause for a minute to realize it is significant because God, in essence, is teeing up something that's going to have relevance in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And God's forethought, almost like a prophecy or a prediction or setting us up to appreciate it, happens 4,000 years ago, okay? And he did it through something called covenant making, or to cut a covenant. So, I've got 3 points. Why pastors always do 3 points? What's up with that? All right, so I've got 3 points. That'll give you some gauge of where I am, point one, point two, point three. But the first point in covenant making is this. No, I don't, let me back up a second here. Before I get to that, I need to get a little bit of a context before I rush ahead. A little bit of my story. So typically when I'm teaching, I'm choosing something that if I look back at my life, there was something that helped me to become more empowered by God's presence and to be more effective in the call of duty. If I look back into my own journey with Jesus, there was a period of time where I looked at God more through the lens of being like a police officer or a judge rather than a loving father. And during that season of my Jesus journey, it was very hard to feel equipped and inspired to do good things because I always saw this idea of living a legalistic form of faith. Now, I use this as an example because I don't think I am the exception. I think I am more of the rule of how most people grow up thinking about God. And it works like this. If I do more good things, God will like me. If I do more bad things, God will like me. Yes. If I avoid doing bad things, God will love me more, right? I think it's part of the American DNA that we superimpose that way of thinking on the Bible. There's something in us, in fact, it's in all other main religions besides Christianity, that gods are pleased by our behavior, and somehow we move up the food chain and we're closer to God. And that thing will kill our ability to respond to the call of duty. And Abraham got it that there's this thing called grace that's a gift, and his ability to be in a right relationship with God was based exclusively on God's grace and his response of faith. So, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to talk a little bit about covenants, and as I said, there are three aspects to covenant making. Now, covenant, it's not a word we use a lot today in our culture, except we do talk about the covenant of marriage. Now, I could use that as an analogy, but it's become so weak compared to the original covenant making that I'm going to go back and explain some of the parts of covenant making that were available 4,000 years ago when Abram lived. Covenant making was also called a blood covenant. Now, if we go back to American Indians, and you think back to the old cowboy movies, right? And they're going to make a covenant, they would cut each other, and they would mingle the blood. Now, that's kind of helpful because it's a little bit graphic. It involves some pain. It involves the spilling of blood. So that's a little bit of a remnant of covenant making that goes all the way back 4,000 years ago during the time of Abram. Now, Abram, in essence, received the power and the capacity to be in relationship with God through this thing called making a covenant. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of a pre-meeting that happened between Abram and God that's found in chapter 12 of Genesis. Terry read from chapter 15, which we're going to look at again. But in chapter 12, there's a pre-meeting, and God is basically saying, Abram, I've chosen you almost like a lottery winner. I've looked over all the people, bing, I'm going to choose you. Not because you're especially capable, not because you have a certain skill set, just because. It was a gift, it was grace. Abram won the lottery. And here's what it said. Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Here's what he got in the lottery. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, the thing that got me when I first understood this concept of covenant, that God chose an existing form of negotiating between peoples that was already in place and said, I will submit myself to this blood covenant so I can demonstrate to you, Abram, that I'm going to do what I just said I would do in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, it's kind of like God is not being very whimsical. He is not just kind of shooting from the hip. He just didn't wake up one day and say, I've got this great idea, blah, Abram. No. I, the king of the universe, am going to use a means of negotiating a deal between peoples that, Abram, you already know about, and I have chosen you to be in covenant with me. Deal or no deal, right? So Abraham has this option. Abram has this option. Am I going to enter into this covenant or not? So that is the first point, that there's this pre-meeting. Both parties get a sense of what is about to take place, and then they have the option of whether or not they're going to enter into a covenant with each other. So the second point of the covenant is that the covenant representatives would be chosen, and then a sacrifice would be slain or killed. Let me reread parts of what Terry had already read for us, starting in 15:1. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. Hit the pause button for a moment. God in this vision is reminding him of the terms of the covenant in chapter 12. Again, What's happening to Abram right now is that the deals, the final deal of the lottery, is about to be explained to him in detail, and the assurance of that lottery winning is going to be made clear to him. Verse 2, but Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son, since you've given me no children? Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Hit the pause button again. Abram makes a very good point. Sarai and he are unable to have children. And God's pre-meeting promise includes that Abram and Sarai will have lots of children. So in his mind, it's like, we have a problem. How can you guarantee that this covenant thing is going to happen between us when we can't even have kids? This is weird. Verse 4, then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Let's pause one more moment here. What is verse 6 telling us? Abram was not chosen because he was already a good person. He wins the lottery. He has a full explanation for what the lottery includes, okay? And all Abram has to do is say, I will take the lottery earnings. I will take my winnings. I want it. He doesn't have to do anything to earn the lottery. And this prototype, this preview, is exactly what Jesus does for us on the cross. Why did this example get set up 4,000 years ago? Because it's a type of the covenant that God would make with us. Now, let me explain just a little bit here. Let's imagine that you are two groups of people and you're going to enter into covenant with each other, okay? Typically, there would be two groups like this, and they would gather and they would talk about the terms of the agreement between the two people. And this side, representing one tribe, would have a representative. This side, another tribe, would have their representative, and they would meet standing at the head of each group. And in between, they would cut the animals open, and it would be a bloody trail that would be laid out between the two groups, okay? And the two representatives then would act as representatives for the entire people so that whatever they decided would be kind of like retroactive or would apply to everybody in the group. Are you with me? Okay? So, in this situation that's about to take place in chapter 15, God is going to represent himself. Abraham is going to represent all of his descendants. God comes down in the form of a smoking pot. Okay, God just chose this form, and there's a torch within it, and he moves through the cut animals that Abram had already killed. And God is basically saying, through this blood covenant, I promise to do everything that I have said. And we're told that Abram actually falls asleep. He's in a trance, even as God explains all of this. Abraham is thrilled because he knows that God is serious about doing this. Other parts of covenant making, there's always the shedding of blood. Think of Jesus shedding the blood. There's always a sacrifice. Now, in this case, they were animals, okay? When Jesus comes, think about this. He represents God's side. Yes, he is the Son of God. And he represents humanity because he is the Son of God. And he himself is the sacrifice. How much better does it get? Are you with me? Why was this story of Abram set up for us 4,000 years ago, because God wanted to prepare a people and a consciousness that God had a plan to restore us to right relationship with Him that had nothing to do with the good things and the bad things that we do. Amen. That is awesome. Our default switch is still in terms of, I think I have to do some good things so that I can be restored to God's good side, so that He won't be mad at me. But God says no. Through the person of Jesus, the covenant of Jesus, I will represent the Trinity, I will represent mankind, and I myself will be the sacrifice. What is it that we do? We receive the gift. And if you think about the dynamics of all of those elements, what could we add? Now, this is what really transformed me. Back when I got to this breaking point, it's like something's wrong in the way that I think about God. This whole salvation thing, that my righteousness, my right relationship with God, is dependent on doing lots of good things and not doing bad things, and that my relationship with Him was always going back and forth, because we don't always have good weeks, right? Yes? And when you don't have a good week and you feel less empowered to respond to the call, you're more likely to be like, oh, God doesn't really like me that much, right? He really can't use me. Yes? And it gets us out of the game. There is power in the call to respond to our duty when we first understand the uniqueness of the call. So, other forms of covenant making, this is kind of to wrap it up in the third point. At any time there was a covenant, there was always an exchange between the two leaders, so that each group understood, if anything happens to this group over here, this group comes over and helps this group. If anything ever happens to this group, vice versa. They were like one big covenant family. They were like blood brothers and blood sisters, okay, going back to the original covenant thing. Often there would be an exchange of weapons. There would be an exchange of a garment. There would be a mark, sometimes a scar or something, that set out the two covenant people, so that when people saw one group or the other group, they understood they were in alliance with each other. Fast forward now to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross and He sheds His blood. He gives us what the New Testament calls a robe of righteousness. We give Him our robes of filthy rags. As some of you who know some of these New Testament verses are tracking with me, yes? There is an exchange taking place. Abraham's name went from Abram to Abraham. Sarai went from Sarai to Sarah. Where did they get the H? There was an exchange of names, because Yahweh took the H from His name and said, now you have part of My name. So that when people see you, Abraham, they will know that you are Mine. We are Christians. We bear His name. So that when people see us in our call to duty, they are to see Him. They are to see Jesus. Abraham was marked with a seal or a mark of circumcision. That mark was Jewish people very proud to this day of that mark. That set them out as a separate people. The New Testament says that we are marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit, who cuts away from our heart so that our hearts can be set aside to Him. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. But our ability to respond to the call of duty goes back to this idea of knowing that a covenant has been made for us. So, wrap it up here. In fact, we're going to do things totally different to tie, kind of round this out. I'm going to pray a prayer for two types of people and then give a blessing, and then we'll be done. But it occurred to me that many of you probably were baptized as an infant, and then you confirmed, I agree with that covenant, when you were a teenager. That's usually the trajectory of how folks within the Methodist Church go. But there could be some people who are like me. It's like, yeah, I did that. I was baptized as a child. I confirmed that agreement when I was a teen, but something's missing today. I think I'm operated more from law than I am from grace. I want to pray for you. There could be others who are like, yeah, I have no idea about infant baptism. I didn't do that. Confirmation? I don't know what the heck you're talking about. I didn't do that. The invitation to win the lottery with Jesus is available today. And God says, if by faith you will reach out and take it, it's yours. So I'd like to pray for you, for those two groups of people. You may be in one of those two categories. You might be like me, who is kind of like on a slow journey to grace. Or it could be, I've never even received the good news of Jesus. I've never actually won the lottery. You understand that it's a metaphor, right? Winning the lottery. So I'd like to pray for those two groups of people before we go out, and then I'll bless you, and then we'll skip the final song. Is that okay? All right, let's pray. So Father, thank you. As I think back to my own journey, I was so, so grateful when grace became real to me. And Father, I don't understand like how I missed it in the first place. All I know, I was so glad to finally get it. So Father, I pray that as your Spirit is even moving in our midst right now, there will be someone who just sensed in their heart something new, something different, and a change is taking place. And Father, I just affirm that, ask for more of your Spirit to work in hearts and minds so that this reception of grace is complete. And then for those people who they've maybe come to church for a long time, but they've never actually responded, they've never said, Lord, I want your gift. I want to have a right relationship with you, and I'm so glad it's by grace. Father, I pray that those people this morning might receive it right now. Just through an act of faith in their mind, they will say, yes, Lord, I want that. So, Father, we commit these lives to you right now, that we will respond to the call of duty because we understand the message of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.